listening on? Hello? Is it on? Testing. I can't. Ah, thank God. Morning, church. Can you hear me? Well, we're 13 days into the new year, 2009. Although I don't know if we can still call it new. I don't know if the newness is now redundant, 13 days in. I don't know if I bought a bottle of milk 13 days ago, it wouldn't really give me that new sensation. But whether you feel like you're still in the novelty of the new year or not, we can all agree that we're well into the year by now. And maybe some of our New Year's optimism has met our old friend reality. And it's kind of butt heads. And when I say reality, I don't mean anything negative, but I just mean like the mundane, you know, the everyday life, the paying bills and being woken up by your alarm again. And being comfortably into the new year, you know, it would be weird still if your neighbor had their Christmas decorations up. You would kind of feel like, mate, the season to be jolly is over now. We're back to real life. But it got me thinking, what is it about the turn of a year that seems to give this kind of universal optimism or this like universal hope? What is it about the 1st of January that seems to get people so excited and motivated about life? You know, if you could take the 1st of January and pull it in a bottle and sell it, you would be a billionaire. If you think about it, if you go through your morning routine, every day you wake up, you get dressed, you have your breakfast, and just before you leave the house, you spray some 1st of January on yourself, and all of a sudden, you're motivated, you got joy, and you got focus, and you got motivation surging through your bones, and like the ambitions, the goals, the dreams that start to seem a bit far-fetched, all of a sudden, they have a new lease of life, and you're like, you got a spring in your step, and things are just hopeful again. You're going on to work, you see your friend in Costa who said they wanted to lose 20 pounds by April, and they're just about to put a piece of cake in their mouth, and you quickly spray some 1st of January on them, and they're like, what am I doing? I wanted to lose weight, and that motivation comes back, and they chuck the cake away, and they forget the car, I'm going to jog to work today. It's silly, but it's an exaggeration to blow up a point about the 1st of January that gets people so excited. What is it about the new year, the turn of the year, that makes people think they can conquer anything? And the answer is nothing. There really is no substance to the 1st of January. If you were to get a bottle, put a cap on it, and bottle the 1st of January, it would be an empty bottle because there's no substance to this thing that seems to give people so much hope for some reason. Our ambitions, our goals, our resolutions, if they're based on the turn of a year, then it's no wonder that as soon as kind of some kind of opposition comes, our ambitions and resolutions kind of crumble sometimes because they're not built on a firm foundation. Now, some of you are probably thinking, oh, I see where he's going. Okay, Sanya, what's a firm foundation? It would be an oversimplification for me to say Jesus is the firm foundation and expect your faith to meet that statement and do the rest of the work. But fortunately for us, our authority comes from God's word. And our Bible reading for today from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. Do we have the projectors with us? I guess not. I'll read it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. Its subheading is the supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. I'm just going to pray for us. Father, it's a privilege to be able to gather here today with our brothers and sisters and worship you. And our prayer is simple, Lord, that you would just change us to look more like your Son. In Jesus' name. So the Church of Colossians was a relatively new church. And it was doing really well. It was growing both in numbers and in knowledge of God. And Paul writes to them praising them. But Paul also acknowledges that there's a potential danger of false teachers rising up and spreading all these weird traditions that they think they should be following. So Paul, as a response to this threat, writes a lovely hymn about Jesus to remind them that he is the perfect and firm supreme foundation. And I want to focus on verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, I'm reading from the NIV. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Here's the key part here. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This has to be one of the boldest, most outlandish claims that Paul has ever made about Jesus. In him, all things were created, and in him, all things hold together. In other words, not a single thing in this universe came into being without Jesus. And without Jesus, not a single thing in this universe can continue to be. Okay, Paul, so you've got our attention. Jesus holds all things together, but what is it exactly that he's holding together? What are these all things? Well, let's start big with the universe. Here are some facts. If you wanted to walk from here, Tunbridge Wells Christian Fellowship, to Italy, just take a stroll all the way to Italy, it would take you 14 days. It would take you 2 weeks to walk to Italy because the Earth is pretty big. But as big as it is, the sun is so much bigger than the Earth that the Earth can fit into the sun 1 million times. I don't know if I'll ever in my lifetime see a million of a thing in a single place. But the Earth can fit into the sun 1 million times. As big as the sun is, there's this star out there called VY Canis Majoris. I don't know why I've got such a ridiculous name, but this star is so big, it's 9.3 billion times bigger than the sun. And at this point in my study, my tail starts wagging because I'm like, this is interesting. I'm going to follow this rabbit hole down. And I find out we live in a galaxy called the Milky Way. So I did some research, and by research, I mean I looked on Google, and it asked how many stars are in this galaxy. And honestly, the number was so big, it didn't just write in basic numbers. It had this like weird equation with symbols I don't really understand. But the number that was basically written was there are 100 billion stars in the galaxy, in the Milky Way. So with this, my nose is wet, I'm intrigued. I'm like, okay, Google, I have one last question. How many galaxies are there in the universe? And the answer is, there isn't a telescope in the world powerful enough to know this, because the universe is ever expanding, but our estimation is that there are over 100 billion galaxies. So we got Earth, that will take you 14 days to walk to somewhere in the same continent, can fit into the sun 1 million times. The sun can fit into this star called Canis Majoris, 9.3 billion times. There are 100 billion stars in this galaxy, and there are 100, well, well over 100 billion galaxies in the universe. And that's pretty incredible. But the real weight of this statement is that it really enforces and informs and kind of complements what Paul's saying to the Colossians about Jesus. It adds so much weight to his letter when he says, in him, all things were created, and in him, all things hold together. As big and glorious as the universe is, it's through Jesus that the universe holds in place. We can often picture God's relationship with creation as static, as if, you know, he created it and then went to do the dishes or something, and the earth kind of functions on its own. But this scripture tells us that God's relationship with creation, his creation, is dynamic. In fact, it claims that the universe can only continue to exist because God keeps sustaining it. God's relationship with earth isn't like me building a clock with gears and all these widgets that allow it to function independently without me. But God's relationship with earth is kind of like singing a note. I can't sing, but you get the gist. It's like maintaining a note. And the minute I stop making the sound ceases to exist. And that's God's relationship with the universe, with his creation. If he stops sustaining it, the universe itself would collapse. Knowledge is what caused the writer of Hebrews to say, the sun is the radiance of God and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Could you imagine covering Jesus' shift for one day? Or just take like Jesus needs the loo, you take over for like 5 minutes. All the prayers of the world, all the stars that you have to keep in balance. I can't sustain the diet plan that simply don't eat this and eat this. But yet Jesus is holding the universe together in his wisdom. But what does this say about Jesus? How he's able to come to sustain the universe like a harmony. In him, all things were created, and in him, all things hold together. This is as true as it is for the sun as a blade of grass. The amount of wisdom, the amount of control, the amount that it takes to sustain the sun, Jesus is putting that same wisdom, effort, and sustenance into a blade of grass. As sure as it is for the heavens, is as sure as it is for your heartbeat. God is the one that's sustaining your heartbeat right now. Because nothing can exist without God's sustaining power and wisdom. In a way, it kind of exposes our vanity and our folly when we think we can live autonomously from God, as if we can do things without him, live our life independently without the power of God working through us. This knowledge about God should be provoking three things. The first thing is like a healthy fear of God, a holy fear. Like looking at God in awe and marveling at him. The same way you would if you went to the Grand Canyon or Mount Everest or some huge waterfall. You'd look at it before this major mountain and you'd feel really small. But not in a negative sense, but it's just wow, it's amazing. And this knowledge should create the same kind of, but all the more, sensation when we think about God. Just wow, feeling small, humbled before the glory of God. The second thing it should create is a case for trust. Knowing that God, by his wisdom, is sustaining the universe. It should give us trust that he can sustain my life. Being able to, as finite as I am, as small as I am in a grand scheme of universe, if God can sustain the universe, there should be a trust that God can sustain the ins and outs, the comings and the goings of my life. And finally, it should provoke worship. Knowing this about God, the Lord you serve, it should bring this sense of he is so worthy of my life. He is so worthy of our worship. This same knowledge is what caused David in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 to say, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you care for them." David is being humbled by the vastness when he considers creation, what it takes. He thinks, "God, what's your actual interest in me? When I look at the stars in the night, I can't even count them. Why are you mindful of me?" Not in a low self-esteem way, but in a kind of, "I cannot actually fathom your love for me, your interest in me." And that's just the splendor of God. That throughout all the beauty he's created in the universe, he shows interest and pursues us individually. To the extent he knows the numbers of hairs on your head, for those of you that still have the ability. His interest is beyond our, I don't know the numbers of hairs on my head, but God does. Still whilst sustaining all the stars, the billions, the hundreds, the numbers that we can't even create yet, stars in the universe. That's the wisdom he's using to sustain the universe. When I turned 25, I turned 25 in June, I genuinely used to believe I was born in the wrong generation. I wish, I would tell my friends, I genuinely used to wish I was 20, 25 in the 90s. I just feel like it was a better time. Arsenal were doing better. Music was a lot better. I feel like you could turn on the radio in the 90s and just listen for ages because songs had content and substance. And I'm sounding like that guy, but, you know, it, smartphones weren't a thing, and I just felt like relationships really had to be maintained. It wasn't these easy, convenient things like Facebook where you can maintain a relationship from a distance. I just thought I was born in the wrong era. But God, with the same wisdom he used to create the universe and sustain it, used that same wisdom to ordain the parents I'd have. Knowing all the details of what that would mean for my life, he chose my parents. He chose the area I'd be born into. Knowing the friends I'd make, the mistakes I'd make with these friends, he ordained that I'd be born into that area. It would be easy for me to question and blame God for things that happen in my life. And I'm sure if I had a heart-to-heart with anyone here, there would be like things that happened in your life that was kind of out of your control. And you can kind of shake your fist at God, like, why did you allow this to happen? But the wisdom that God used to create and sustain the universe is the same wisdom he used to create you and place you where you were, where you are. The same confidence we have that every morning I'm going to see the sun in the sky is the same confidence we need to give the God who puts the sun in the sky and sustains it. The 1st of January is actually a nice day, and there's nothing wrong with making New Year's resolutions, setting goals, and having ambitions. But maybe sometimes we go too far and subconsciously attribute divine qualities to the 1st of January. Like we're going to wake up this day and suddenly have the power to change our lives around thanks to this day, the 1st of January. But anything we put our faith in that's not Jesus will be found wanting. If our foundation for change is anything but the firm foundation of Jesus Christ's wisdom in being able to sustain our lives, we're going to crumble. It will collapse if Jesus isn't holding it together. Here's the beauty about Jesus. You don't have to wait for the turn of a year, the first of a month, or some Monday to invite him in, for him to impact and change your life. But with every breath you draw, there's an extended hand, an invitation for Jesus to come in and sustain you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here." That's not an invitation that's limited to any ceremonial time. But that's an invitation that is extended with every breath you draw. Some of us have many New Year's resolutions. Some of us only have one. It doesn't matter the size. God sustains the sun and he sustains the blades of grass in the field, from the big to the small. And he has that same wisdom ready and waiting to sustain the things in your life too. Some of us are here based on New Year's resolutions. And some of us have habits that we want to drop in the new year. And maybe putting our faith in the 1st of January for all these things to happen has already let us down. Maybe it's not as easy as we thought it would be. Getting up early in the morning for a jog or something as mundane as having an hour to read a chapter of a book. We find that the 1st of January really does have no power to change even the most mundane of tasks. But we read when Paul says to the Colossians, remember the firm foundation on which you first built your hope from. Through him, all things are sustained. The grass if you are recognizing or have felt convicted or being challenged, you feel that you know in this moment, maybe I've passed in things and maybe my foundation wasn't wholly, entirely Jesus. But I would like to make him. I want him to be my confidence. Whether it's reading your Bible in a year, getting to know him, going on a diet and sustaining it throughout the year. Just want him to be your confidence. Then I invite you to stand so that we can pray for you. And those who are around our brother, just support him in prayer, please. As I pray for us all. Father, we're humbled by your wisdom, how big you actually are. Lord, you sustain the universe. Something we can't even fathom the wisdom it takes to do such a thing. But Lord, we believe your word. And we want to trust in your scripture. We want to trust in you to sustain our lives. So Lord, I pray that even now from the 13th of January onwards, we will redirect our focus not in a passive sense where we make no efforts and think you're doing all the work, but Lord, to trust in your sustaining power for the things we put our hands to do. Lord, grace us to remember this truth throughout the rest of the year and our lives thereafter. In Jesus' name I've prayed. Amen.